Pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. Thankful that your word is true. Thankful that all of heaven rejoices today because Charlotte is one of your children. Lord, we know you died for all people, and we know that you have a special place in your hearts for children. You say, unless we receive the kingdom like little children, we will never receive it. And yet, Lord, today, through simple water and the word, you have affirmed before witnesses that she belongs to you, that she is your child, just as we belong to you. For you are our Father who gave us our identity and has formed this covenant relationship with us through water and your mighty word. And Lord, as we live out this relationship, we recognize the words of the author of Hebrews as he starts when he says, therefore, we recognize something important is coming, and he tells us three times, let us draw near. Let us hold unswervingly. And let us move forward. Lord, we desire to live lives that reflect and respond to the gift of your identity, your authority, your power, your kingship. Lord, we want to live lives that are pure. We want to be healed not only of the physical, but also the spiritual. We want to be cleansed by your blood and given a new life. Lord, we thank you for your word, for your word is truth, and we pray today that it would cut to our hearts and it would have a life-changing power to affect our lives and our daily lives each and every day. Lord, we just desire that so much. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only problem with starting with the baptism at the beginning of service is how do you top that? I mean, if you think about it, all of heaven is rejoicing. Everyone's having a wonderful celebration. And now you got to sit for a sermon. I mean, really. That's tough. And today I especially have the privilege of preaching to you as we close off our study of Hebrews. We've been looking at Hebrews through this season. And it's coming to an end. Next week will be Christ the King Sunday. And then following that will be the Advent season, the beginning of the new church year. And so this is kind of, everything is kind of coming to an end. And we've been looking at what the writer of Hebrews wanted us to take home, what he wants us to understand, what he wants us to know, how we're to live. And I think it's especially significant that in chapter 10, this passage that we had for our epistle lesson, our sermon reading today, he concludes all the things he's been talking about for such a long time. He talks about the new covenant that was promised to us in Jeremiah, the new covenant where he would put his law in our hearts, where we would no longer say to one another, you need to know about this Jesus, but we would actually be in relationship with him. We would be kingdom people. We would have a relationship with God. The Father would give us his identity as he has done with Charlotte today, and he would enter into a relationship with us so we would know him and be known by him. And he goes on to say that all the things that the high priest had to do in the past is completed through our great high priest, our great mediator, Jesus Christ, who is at once and for all sacrificed, that when he shed his blood, it was once and for all, all the sins, past, present, and future. And he summarizes all the things we've been talking about, right? Isn't that an awesome way to summarize all the stuff we've been spending time at, looking through the book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews? I mean, it's a wonderful and succinct summary of what we have been talking about. He says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for all sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect there forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, and this is from Jeremiah 31, verse 33, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and will write them on their minds." Then he adds, in verse 34, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where they have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." He's emphasizing the truth that we belong to Jesus, and Jesus has done everything necessary for our salvation. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that will be worthy of doing anything to make atonement for our sin. It's only Jesus. It was his blood, his sacrifice, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God. That is what makes us right with God. And I don't know about you, but if I know everybody can't see my Bible, but I mark things in my Bible. That's why we still use the old version of the Bible here. That's the 1984 version, because I have everything marked up in here. I don't want to lose my cheat notes. So for that reason, we still use the 1984 version and translation. And it says in this particular passage, I have a big circle around this word, therefore. And my suggestion is, when you see therefore in the Bible, you circle it. Because it tells you that something important is coming. It's a summary statement. There is something that, because of what you've just heard, there is an action going to be suggested. Right? I have circles around words like but too, because I think to myself, there's something that's being suggested there. There's something I should pay attention to. But when it says therefore, I make a big circle. Because in my opinion, right there is something we ought to listen carefully to. And I have in my Bible a little thing on the side that says salad. And you might be thinking I wrote that because I was hungry. But I wrote that because it's the place where we get to hear something three times. And whenever you hear something three times in Scripture, especially from someone who's Hebrew or Jewish, when they say something three times, what they are saying is, this is extremely important. Listen to this. That's what they're saying when they write something three times in a row. If they were here, they'd be raising their hands saying, listen to me. So I put salad here because it three times in a row it says lettuce. That was supposed to be funny. You guys are a hard room, man. Oh, man. It's true. Three times he says, let us. And that, to me, suggests that we have to pay attention. Because he's saying, if you have been listening to what I just said, that Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice, that he is the great mediator, that he is the high priest, that he has done it all, that there's nothing we can do to add to it, that it's totally sufficient, that everything that was needed has been done. Therefore, brethren, therefore, listen. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. Remember what he's talking about? The curtain that was torn in two, where we were ushered into the Holy of Holies that belonged only to the high priest once a year. Now we're invited in. I mean, it's an amazing thing if you think about it. This place that no one was allowed in except once a year, and in extreme fear and reverence, a priest would go in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. We were invited into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of the God of the universe. He says this, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. What they're saying is, when Jesus died on the cross and said it is finished, he ushered us into the Holy of Holies. He invited us into the presence of the King of Kings. And then he says, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and here's where it starts, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. In the old liturgy that I grew up with, it always started out, let us draw near with a true heart, confessing our sins before God our Father. And have you ever had that old liturgy? Some of you? Yeah. We used to even, it was really painful when people would try to sing that. It was really painful. But it was, when you're used to it, it was okay. And you always wondered, you know, let us draw near with a true heart, confessing our sins before God our Father. Why? Where does that come from? And here is where it comes from, because it's basically saying we have confidence that when we know when we repent of our sins, we know that we are going to be healed and made pure and forgiven of all of our sins when we repent to our Lord. When we turn to Him 180 degrees and say, I don't want to do this anymore, God, what does He do? Without reservation, when we are sincere in our repentance, He immediately, without reservation, says, you are forgiven. I'm not sure you convinced me. When we draw near with a pure heart, confident in the faith that we have in His Word, confident that what the writer of Hebrews just said is true, and we confess our sins, we turn from our ways and we turn 180 degrees and say, Lord, I'm really, 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 really sorry for what I did, and I don't want to do it anymore. What does He do? Without reservation, He turns to us and He says, you are? Yeah. Isn't that awesome? That's what it means by the blood sprinkle. That's what it means by us having salvation through the blood of Christ. We're forgiven. So we draw near with a pure heart. We draw near with a pure heart, with the confidence of the faith that we've been given, the faith that Charlotte was given today, the faith that we believe that Jesus did it all for us. There's nothing that's left to be done. And so we draw near with the true heart. And then he goes on, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in pure and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Pure water is what we talked about in baptism today. Taking that sip of water in the Word and assuring Charlotte, even though I believe that God has a special place in His heart for every child, today He has, in the midst of the witnesses of this church and us, the people of God, and Charlotte's family and friends, has assured her that she is His child, that she has a place in heaven, and that He will never leave her or forsake her. Now, please understand this. God loves us so much that she can eventually, if she wants to, walk away from Him, right? We're not robots. God doesn't say, I'm going to put you in a headlock and I'm going to take you to heaven. He doesn't do that. He loves us enough that just like the prodigal, He allows us to make mistakes. He loves us enough that He'll let us go down the wrong path. And now, understand this, He's always there. He's always there. And all it takes is just that one little turn, saying, oh man, I got off the path. And immediately, without reservation, our God, the God of the universe that created all things, who died on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood, immediately gets us back on the right path. Immediately. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't mean we don't have to face the consequences of our actions, but it's an amazing gift, isn't it? To know that right then, He forgives us and sets us back on the straight path. And here's the second lettuce. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. So He said, let us draw near with a sincere or pure heart, okay? Secondly, He says, let us what? Hold fast, that's a better word. Because what does this translation say? Hold unswervingly. Now, how many of you use unswervingly in your regular conversations? Isn't that a long word? Kind of a hard word to get out there, right? Some of you bike riders might appreciate that, right? Better, yeah. You might understand that better. But unswervingly, straight, direct, let us hold fast. Let us hold securely. Let us hold confidently. Let us not go to 1 inch this way, 1 centimeter that way. Let's hold fervently. Hold fast. Hold unswervingly. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Now, the reason this is so important, folks, is because when we take our eyes off of Jesus, what happens? Yeah, we sink if we're walking on water, right? I haven't tried that lately. But, you know, that's what happened to Peter, right? Took his eyes off of Jesus, and what happened? He went down, went under. The reality is, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, and we take our eyes off of the Word, we take our eyes off of that truth, we let our hearts be affected by the things of this life, by the world around us, what happens? Well, those things, instead of us being drawing near to God, we start to draw near to those things, right? How many of us can honestly say, well, maybe you're better than I am. I shouldn't assume that. But when I'm walking around someplace and I see something on the TV that looks interesting, how many of you can honestly say, I just keep looking forward and I don't turn and kind of wonder what's happening? Any of you had that experience? And you're going, that's interesting. I wonder what that's about. That's what it means to hold fast or hold unswervingly to the hope that we have. It means don't be, to swerve means to be redirected, to go in the wrong direction. Don't be affected by the things of this world. Now that, realistically, that's difficult, right? But what? That's why we need one another. That's why we as a congregation made a promise to Charlotte today that she is now a member of us and she is now a child of the same Heavenly Father and she is now in some ways our responsibility because we want to remember her in our prayers. We're going to remember her on her birthday. We're going to remember her on her new birthday. We're going to pray for her and encourage her parents and be there for them because we've made a promise. And how many of you are saying, did I really say that? You did. It's on tape. It's a huge promise. Because we know that to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess in Christ Jesus is difficult. So the first lettuce was what? Draw near to God with a sincere heart. The second lettuce is what? Hold fast or hold unswervingly to the hope that we have. And what's the third one? Pardon me? Yet let us consider. Yes? Yes! Probably the most important one, in my opinion. I mean, those are really important. Whole, you know, draw near to God. Of course, why wouldn't we? That's our up relationship. Hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess together as the body of believers. That's the end. And then the next one is really important. It says, spur one another on. How many of you have been spurred on lately? You know, there are people that make money coaching people to live life. Life coaches. You don't believe me? Check it out. Because people need encouragement, don't we? We need to encourage one another. And this is why this is so important. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So as we, His people, are called here to spend time together, to worship the Lord together, to draw near to God with a sincere heart, to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess in Christ Jesus, our living Lord, how do we spur one another on? How do we encourage one another? Any ideas? Pray. Amen. Meet together. That's going to come up pretty quick. What other? Pardon me? Set goals. Okay. Listen. Yes. Encourage. Right. Pardon me? Be there. Live life with the person. Example. Be an example to people. Okay? Very good. Fellowship. Yes. Fellowship together. See, we've been working on this how to do better as a community, as believers, as a church, as a body, as a family of believers, but trying to figure out how to do better at spurring one another on. And some people have said, well, you know, I don't really like this idea. And I'm thinking, well, you know, that's fine, but we need to continue to ask the question, how do we spur one another on? Isn't that what it says? There's a unique word here. It says, let us consider. Right there, it tells us this is going to be an ongoing issue in the church. Do you understand what I mean by that? When it's, if it said, let us do, that assumes that we know what we're doing. Like the path's been laid out, we can just do this. But what does it say? Let us what? Consider. That means we're to come before the Lord and ask the question, how can we do better? What are we doing well? What are we doing poorly? How can we do better? Because isn't that what consider means? And that's the question we've been asking, right? I've been asking that question. We ask for comments. I'll tell you something. It wears heavy on a pastor's heart when you ask for comments. Because in American culture, I don't know what it is. It's the same in Canadian culture, so I'm not saying it's just an American thing. But American culture, people think if you ask for comments, they've got to give you at least one negative, or maybe two, and maybe a positive thrown in for good measure. And that weighs heavy when you're trying to continue to consider and to move forward and to encourage one another and to spur one another on. When you ask for comments and you get a lot of negative, you go, is it worth it? And then you get the salad text where it says, let us draw near to God with a pure heart. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and let us consider. Consider meaning it's a journey, and it's a constant, and it's work, and it's listening, and it's seeking, and it's praying, and it's asking for God's will on how to do this. And then finally, I think it's really interesting. Remember what I said? If you hear something, how many times? Three times. Well, guess what? If you add a fourth, and in this particular case, let us not, so it's not let us. I think that's a good thing sometimes, not let us. It's let us not do what? Forsake the gathering together, the meeting together, the being together, because if you're going to draw near to God with a true heart or a pure heart, if you're going to hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess, if you're going to consider how to spur one another on, if you are going to do those things, doesn't it require that you live life together? Doesn't it require that you work together? Doesn't it require that you pray together, worship together, communicate? Doesn't it? If he would just say to us individually, let us draw near to God with a pure heart. If he would say to us individually, let us hold unswervingly to the faith we profess. If he said it to us individually, let us consider how we might spur one another on. This whole context, folks, is written to the community. You can't take this as an individual statement. Just as you can't take Charlotte and say, well, she just has this individual relationship with Jesus Christ right now. Because it's not true. She has the most important relationship, which is her relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ. But the most important thing is that she recognizes she's part of a family. Her biological family, but also part of the Christian family, the church. And so it says, let us not give up meeting together as some of you are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the writer of Hebrews understood the urgency. The writer of Hebrews says there's an urgency here because the day of the Lord is approaching. Whether we're going to be leaving this world to see him or whether he's coming back to judge the world, either way, each and every day we're getting closer, right? Each and every day we're getting closer to the day of the Lord. And the question is, how are we doing what has been asked of us? How are we responding to the covenant God has made with us? How are we responding to what Jesus is doing in the lives of his people today? My prayer for us is that we will do what the writer of Hebrews suggests. Not by our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by because we have to, but because we want to. That we will heed his words as he says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain which that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilt, from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I mean, doesn't that send chills down your spine when you hear that word? Why do we hold unswervingly to the faith that we profess? Why? He just told us. Because he who has given us that faith as a gift is faithful. And he will do it. I should get you to preach it, Carol. You could. As he is faithful, he will do it. And then finally, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's my prayer for us. That's my hope. That we would have our salad every day. That we would draw near to God. That we would hold unswervingly to the faith that we profess because we know the power of God in our lives, and that we would spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. And may we, each and every day, ask the Lord for his power to do these wonderful things. Amen.